Let's pray. Father, Lord, it seems Lord, it's just far too simple to say you do great things, because great doesn't even begin to describe what you do. But I'm so thankful we can, at least in our own words, in our own way of understanding, we can see you are above it all. You are unshakable. Nothing shakes you. You sit on your throne with absolute authority and absolute rule, and nothing can undermine that authority. You will always be who you are. Your will always be done. And so, Father, as we gather together tonight, Lord, and worship you and sing unto you, Lord, we lift up the name of Christ. I pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding as we continue to talk about your word, about the Gospel of Matthew. Help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of this book and to grow in application. Lord, again, that you would be glorified, that you would be elevated above all things. Father, bless now this time. And again, help us, Lord, to come with open hearts and open minds in all that we're doing tonight, Lord. And for your glory, we pray all these things and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys so much. I do want to share a couple announcements as these guys are seated. And a couple things you kind of know a little bit about already. We mentioned about the open houses coming up. Luke's open house is May 31st. And then Anthony's is June 28th, so make sure you guys note your calendars on that. Also, just a reminder, ladies' event's coming up this coming Saturday, so don't miss out on that, ladies. Looks like the sign-up sheet's really filled up, so that's awesome to see that. So $10 and then 12 and under are free. Obviously, Mother's Day breakfast, we talked about that this morning. Definitely want to encourage you to invite people to come out to that. It's a great event to invite people to come to and to be a part of. Communion is going to be going on here in just a couple of weeks, so make sure you guys note that. Don't forget about the missionary scavenger hunt going on as well still. You can get your forms out there at the missionary wall. Also that in mind, this Wednesday, just a reminder, this Wednesday is our kind of in-between Word of Life school year and summer blast. And so this Wednesday, there is no children's services, no teen services. So that includes nursery all the way up through together in our service, talking about prayer and then spending time in prayer as well. Just a reminder, Mother's Day, no PM service. So no Sunday evening service on Mother's Day. And then also don't forget the teens have a snack night coming up on the 18th. All right. So lots of things going on. Encourage you to be a part of those things where you can. I want to share a praise. Yesterday we had our last men's prayer breakfast until October. It was great to always get together with the guys, but really cool thing was Josh Danielson gave the devotion for that and just reminded me as a praise that this last school year we had quite a few men do the devotion for that, which was always really, really cool to see. I told the guys yesterday, and I'll say it again, that Pastor Greg and I, we'd be very okay if we didn't have to speak at any prayer breakfast, because that means that the men in the group are just kind of getting, stepping up and getting involved and sharing the word. So loved seeing that as a huge praise to what God is doing. So thank the Lord for that. Also just a praise for this morning. What an awesome time it was to celebrate with all the kids and to see them receive those different certificates and awards and all of that. With that, if you are at all interested in helping in children's ministry, whether it be junior church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night in the summer, please let Sandra know. Summer is a little bit different. We kind of encourage the Word of Life leaders, if they would like to, kind of take the summer off, if you will. Some of them are going to be hanging around this summer, obviously helping and still serving with the kids ministry. But as far as I know, we are still looking for a teacher. Sandra, is this right? For the 4 and 5 year olds for the summer right now? Yes. Okay. So for the summer blast, we started offering a couple years ago because we had those interested. 4 and 5 year olds used to be 4 years old through sixth grade was all in summer blast with Sandra. And if you've ever worked with children, 4 years old through a sixth grader is quite a gap. And so just we had opportunity to split them off, 4 and 5 year olds, into their own group. And so that was awesome. And the person that did that the last couple summers doesn't look like they're going to be able to do that with work this summer. And so we're just putting it out there. If somebody would be interested in doing that, please let Sandra know. And it's something that we can obviously, we know summer is crazy and there's vacations and camping and all kinds of things. So if you need to take a week here, a week there, that's totally fine. We understand that and we can get subs and things like that. But we just need to kind of somebody that's like that main person to help with that 4 and 5 year olds group. And we also have leaders and volunteers as well that are helping in there. So, I'm sorry? Four to five-year-olds. Yep, 4 and 5 year olds.
Yeah. I mean, honestly, I'll teach either. So if somebody wants to teach first through six.
If somebody's more interested in the elementary age versus the littler ones. Yeah, yep, absolutely. So I guess I should have made that a little clearer, but thank you for clarifying that. All right, so just a handful of announcements for you guys to keep up to date and keep at the forefront of your mind. We are going to jump into Matthew. And so if you were not with us last week, we started our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And so I do have a handout. I've just kind of buzzed through the last little bit and kind of sped through that. Didn't want to do that last week. So that being said, we are going to finish up the material most likely. And I think this is a good guess, a good bet. Before, obviously, we use up all of our time. So what I'd like to do is we'll finish out our material for tonight. Rather than jumping into the stuff for next week, we would just maybe spend some time in prayer is what I'm thinking. So we'll take some prayer requests and spend some time in prayer at the end of our time tonight. All right? So is there anyone that needs a handout was not here last week? Can you pass that down, please? Do you guys both want one or two? Okay. There you go. Bentley wants one. Danielle, can you hand it? Anyone? Did you? Do you have a paper? You were here last week, but do you have a paper? No, I didn't think so. Anyone else? Okay, got a couple more. Yeah. You guys are going to have to share. Got one left. Does anyone need one? Okay. All right. So this is our introduction to Matthew. And so we spent some time talking through the basics of the gospel. So real quick, I'm going to do a little review, just kind of keep it, again, in the forefront of our minds. What kind of gospel is Matthew? What did we call this gospel? It's a something gospel. It's in your notes. It's a synoptic gospel. And what did we mean by that? What are the other synoptic gospels? Mark, Luke, right? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. John is a unique gospel. It stands on its own. And what do we mean by synoptic? We mean that they're kind of telling the same stories from slightly different perspectives, right? And in your notes there, it does talk about that, that the idea is together with the key text for Matthew, we're going to go there to start our time. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to read our key text. And then we'll get some more information from you guys, a little review. If you want to try to not use your notes, that's fine too. See if you just kind of know the answers there. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to look at our key verse for the Gospel of Matthew. And this is an opinion. Obviously, there's different views on what might the key verse be, but I love this verse as a key text for the gospel. So chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this is a summary of what Jesus is going to do from this verse through the entire rest of the gospel. Right? He's beginning to do this, and he's going to continue to do this through the rest of his ministry. And what defines the ministry of Christ? We always think miracles, right? People tend to think, well, miracles define the ministry of Christ. Obviously, Jesus did tremendous miracles, and of course, that's a big part of his ministry. But Matthew summarizes the ministry of Christ by talking about the message of Christ. What was he preaching? What was he teaching? Well, he's teaching repentance, which what does repentance mean? How do we summarize quickly repentance? Yeah, a changing of mind. What's another way you've heard that described? Okay, Yeah, hopefully not a 360, because that puts us right back on sin path. But it's okay, I repented, I'm back to sinning, it's cool. But no, 180, right? A 180, right? So a changing of mind, a changing of opinion about what sin is, who God is, a turning away from and a turning towards, right? So all these things is what Christ was calling. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right, the message of the gospel is here. I am the Messiah, and I'm present with you. And so we see this defining the ministry of Christ. Who is the author of the gospel? It's not a trick question. Matthew. What's his other name? Okay, and what was his profession before coming to Christ? He was Jesus says, follow me, and he follows him. Again, interestingly, Jesus more often said, follow me, than he said, believe in me. We should believe in Christ, but the invitation to Christianity is not so much believe in me, although it is, it's also follow me, right? It's a call to belief and discipleship as a follower of Christ. So they had this dinner. Who was invited to the dinner? Other tax collectors and sinners, right? So all the people that Matthew knew were sinners and other tax collectors. And so Jesus has this time with them. And why did Jesus go to this dinner? Why did he go to this time with these people? Was it just to hang out with them? No, it was to call them to repentance, right? When he was criticized by the religious leaders, he says, I'm coming to call those who are sick, right? Those who are ill in the disease of sin. I'm not calling the healthy to repentance. A little play on words. The Pharisees, also sick with sin, they thought they were fine. So he was kind of being, in a sense, kind of a little sarcasm being used. You guys are fine, then that's fine. I guess this message isn't for you. That's kind of what he was saying. But really, the reality is any individual who ever heard the words of Christ could have, by grace, through faith, trusted in Christ, right? Any one of those Pharisees could have said, I repent. We actually see a great example, I believe, of one of those Pharisees in Nicodemus. There's some debate. What happened to Nicodemus? By the end of John's gospel, it's pretty clear that he's a follower of Christ, right? Because he's willing to come and bring all of that spice and all those things and ointments and give that publicly as a sign of his love for Christ. And so I think Nicodemus was a believer and he did trust in Christ. And so again, here's a Pharisee coming to Christ. Anyone who heard the words of Christ as the Spirit began to work could have been drawn to repentance. What's the problem? A lot of these Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders were hard-hearted. Why? Because Jesus didn't fit the mold. That's not the Messiah. He's not looking like what we thought. So we see Matthew being a great example of this, right? Yes?
So as far as follow me, yeah. I kind of feel like that is such a huge thing for, not to get into any theological debate, but just like Lordship salvation, right?
Sure.
It's like later James says demons believe.
Yeah, and tremble, yep.
And at least they tremble.
Right, yep.
Right?
Right.
Right, are you deceived?
Right, yeah,
right?
Yes.
And because really believing in is at the very least following.
Right. And you're right that there's, so that term, lordship salvation, carries a lot of weight to it depending how somebody interprets it. When I recognize Christ as Savior and Messiah, I recognize him as Lord. Now, through the course of my Christian life, I'm going to more and more surrender to that he's Lord. I surrender in a sense right initially, but as I live my life as the Holy Spirit sanctifies me, I'm giving more and more control over to him. So yes, he's Lord at salvation, but 20 years into my salvation, he's still the same Lord. I struggle with that term because of how it's applied, but I agree with that when we recognize him as Savior, he has to also be Lord. And so again, we're surrendering to him. But again, it's the process of sanctification, right? And praise the Lord that he is patient with us because, man, some of us are really hard to get the message. We mentioned that there was some debate regarding the Gospel of Matthew and the authorship. So we mentioned that there's some that believe that Matthew is not the author and or that he wrote it. But where did he get his material from? Mark, that he used a source material from Mark. Some also claim that there was another gospel floating around at this time that we've never found, we can't find any record of, and that's really where he got his information. That's not historically accurate, it's just what people accuse. I believe that Matthew wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think the internal evidence, the early church fathers, and the extant manuscripts that we have all agree that Matthew was the author of the Gospel of Matthew. We said it this way, there are no anonymous copies of the Gospel of Matthew. Some have claimed that. You may even hear Christian Bible studies. I recently had somebody tell me they were in a Bible study of Matthew with the group, and I don't know the name of the study or anything like that, and from that, they got that study, or at least the group they were in, believed Matthew's not the real author of the Gospel of Matthew because, you know, scholars say this and scholars say that. I find scholars say a lot of things. Some of it's accurate. Some of it might be to undermine the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We talked about when it was written. The audience, who's the primary audience for the Gospel of Matthew? Okay, the Jewish community. We see this in a few different things. What are some reasons we gave why that's the case? What do we see in Matthew that maybe implies or tells us that the audience was primarily Jewish? This should be some in your notes too if you want to look back. Okay, yeah, he doesn't explain Jewish terminology. What does John do often? He'll name a feast, little parenthesis, and he'll explain what that means. Why? Because his audience is more Gentile. What's that? What else did we talk about? Yes, he's really big into fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, right? So we see that. How about the use of Old Testament quotations and allusions? He is the number one author in the New Testament using Old Testament quotations and allusions. Paul would be second, right? Another example would be a phrase that Matthew loves to use. In Matthew chapter 1, he calls Jesus the son of David, which is, again, a reference to that Jewish historical line of David. Talked about all of that. He did also have Gentiles in mind, which we see from the fact that he records the first Gentiles coming to Christ. Who are the first Gentiles that come to Christ? Come to worship Christ? The Magi, or the wise men, right? Obviously, Jesus is recorded as saying the world is the field that's to be reached beyond Israel. And then Matthew gives the full statement of the Great Commission, where Mark only gives a summary version or a shortened version. Which brings us to the theme of the book of Matthew. So again, when we talk about this, the overarching, this helps us with interpretation. It gives us an idea. What is the author trying to get us to understand? What's the overarching purpose or reason for him writing this book? This could be, why does Paul write the book of Galatians? What's the theme in Galatians that helps us understand the book of Galatians in interpretation? So the theme, Matthew presents Jesus as the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. And commentators agree that it is the most Jewish gospel of the four accounts. I mentioned this last time. There's actually an early church father who kind of makes a claim that sounds like Matthew was first written in Hebrew or Aramaic and then translated to Greek, and then we get that translation to English. There's no record historically of a manuscript of Matthew originally written in Aramaic or Hebrew. But what this early church father could have been saying is that there's so much Jewish influence and that Matthew used what's called Hebrewisms, which are basically forms of writing that Hebrews or those that are used to Hebrew writing would understand. So again, there's very strong Jewish influence, which is again why we place Matthew as the first gospel. Even if you think Matthew was written a little bit after Mark or Luke, it still makes sense in our order structure to put Matthew first because it's the best bridge from the old to the new. I believe Matthew was the first gospel written. Most scholars, or not most, a handful of scholars will tell you Mark is considered the first written gospel. So again, I see that in that connection there. His goal, Matthew's goal, is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings, by showing Jesus in his life and ministry, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. One study Bible points out, although all the gospel writers quote the Old Testament, Matthew includes 9 additional proof texts to drive home his basic theme. So while all the gospel writers record different Old Testament fulfillments of prophecy, including the idea that Jesus is Messiah, Matthew gives 9 additional proof texts to drive home this basic theme. Is that in your notes, those 9 verses? No. Wait. No. All right, so I can give these to you if you want. I'll just read through them so you can kind of see these examples here. I'm seeing people dig for pens, so I'm just making sure you're ready. Because I always read references way too fast, or so I'm told. And Julie says, yes. Yes, you do. So, chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Yeah, I'm sorry. All of these are in Matthew. These are the 9 additional proof texts that Matthew gives beyond the other gospel writers to show that Jesus is the Messiah. So Matthew 1, 22 through 23. Chapter 2, verse 15. And then chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. See, Julie, I'm taking my time. Thank you. Whew, I'm nervous. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 17. Chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Chapter 13, verse 35. And then chapter 27, verses 9 through 10. So these are those kind of proof texts, again, where Matthew is going above and beyond to show that Jesus is the Messiah. It's all throughout the gospel. So unique aspect of Matthew's gospel. What are some unique things about Matthew's gospel in comparison to the others? The way the content is arranged, seeing how each dissonal to be structured around 5 main discourses. This is seen in how each discourse is concluded with the refrain of, quote, when Jesus had finished these words, or a similar phrase. Now, I do believe you have those in your notes. Yes. So when you see that there's kind of these main discourses, these main teachings that we see, and everything kind of surrounds these teachings. And so a great example in chapter 7, verse 28, there in your notes, that's the end of what discourse? What's going on from Matthew 5, verse 1, all the way through Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. What's that? The Beatitudes? Yeah, it's a Sermon on the Mount. Yep. The entire Sermon on the Mount goes from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 7. And it basically says, when he had finished teaching this, the people were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because Jesus taught as one with authority, not as the scribes. And some of you have studied this. The scribes would teach in what way? They would reference another scribe. They would read the scripture, and then they would say, it's like Rabbi so-and-so would say. And then that person would quote someone else. Why are they doing that? Because they're not the authority. God's word is the authority, and then they're quoting someone else as an example of that teaching or what that teaching means. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say, if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you've already committed murder. He was putting authority on that. He wasn't needing to say, Rabbi so-and-so says this. He had the authority as God to clearly say, this is what that law, the heart of that law, the spirit of the law, this is what God intended. This is what the Sabbath is all about. This is what prayer is all about. This is what worship looks like. This is God's design for this. And this is God's design for that because he spoke with authority. So we see here these 5 discourses. So we see them chapters 5 through 7, chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 18, and chapters 24 through 25. Chapter 24 and 25 is another popular discourse that Jesus teaches. The narrative sections in the Gospel of Matthew, the narrative sections, which is what the stories and the kind of the accounting of what's happening, the narrative sections in each case appropriately lead up to the discourse. This leads many to believe that Matthew, again, I would add, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could have been presenting his gospel as a model after the Pentateuch or as a new Torah with Jesus as a new and greater Moses. So maybe, we don't know this definitively, but maybe the reason there's these 5 major discourses could be Matthew kind of structuring it, again, very Jewish structure, to present this new Torah, these new 5 main teachings of Christ. And so again, many people have kind of come to that conclusion. Some, when you study this out, and I'm just going to give this to you as more side information, when you study this out, there are also those who believe that the Sermon on the Mount was not one continuous teaching of Jesus at one time. What some have suggested is that what Matthew may have done was take sections of what Jesus taught and put them together as one message, one kind of continuous teaching. Others believe, no, Matthew records exactly what happened when Jesus was teaching. So again, when you study this out, you're going to come across a couple ideas there. The reason it's not too big of a deal is because it doesn't change that everyone agrees Jesus actually said these things. Jesus really did teach these things through the Sermon on the Mount. So that's why, again, you see kind of that idea that I believe it was one continuous sermon that Jesus was teaching at that time, primarily because of how Matthew finishes the teaching, that when he finished teaching, everyone was astonished. And he gives a place and a location where Jesus taught this information. So I tend to think it's one continuous sermon. It eliminates human error, right? Matthew didn't have to sit down and try to literally remember, okay, how did Jesus phrase that? What did Jesus say there? The Holy Spirit gave him the ability to know those things. So we see here a unique structure to the gospel, again, surrounding those five discourses. But also we see a uniqueness in its use of the phrase, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Many of you maybe have caught this in your study of Matthew's gospel or reading through it. You'll see that that term is used in Matthew's gospel. The phrase kingdom of God occurs 68 times in 10 different New Testament books. So kingdom of God occurs 68 times in 10 different New Testament books, while kingdom of heaven occurs only 32 times and only in the gospel of Matthew. He's the only one to use that phrase kingdom of heaven. While some believe that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are referring to different things, it is clear that both phrases are referring to the same thing. And I say it's clear because of how it's used in context. It's used interchangeably. When you read Luke's account of an event where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this, then you go to Matthew's account, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this, and Jesus is talking about the same thing. Okay? I love how one resource defined this term, kingdom of heaven. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal, sovereign God over all the universe. So when the Bible says kingdom of God, it's referring to the sovereign rule of God over the entire universe. More narrowly speaking, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. There is another sense in which the kingdom of God is used in Scripture, the literal rule of Christ on the earth during the millennium. And so the term can imply the general rule of God over the entire universe. It can imply the spiritual rule over the body of Christ, those who have trusted Christ. And it can also be referring to the literal kingdom of God in the millennium. So how do we know which way to use the term? Or how do we understand how to interpret the term? The context of the passage will primarily give us the ability to do that. This is why I believe in Acts chapter 1, when it says that Jesus was teaching the disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension, about the kingdom. And then they ask a question. What's the question they ask? At this time, are you going to overthrow the Romans and establish your kingdom? And what does Jesus say? Basically, don't worry about that. Just do this. Go make disciples. So that's why I tend to think that Jesus was teaching them about that spiritual kingdom, the authority of God over the universe, and they took it as what? The literal kingdom. Okay, so let's do this thing. And he says, no, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Go make disciples. Well, what is making disciples going to do? Well, that's going to lead people to come to Christ, which in turn leads them into the kingdom. So I think there's different ways it can be applied. And again, I'm not saying it's only ever speaking of one. I think it's implying a lot of them and talking to those three different main areas, again, based on context. But it is interesting that Matthew, under the why he used that phrase, other than the fact commentator opinion on that, maybe that had more implication to the Jews than not. We don't know. But again, we don't have a clear where Matthew says, I'm using this term because of this. If we had that, that would be great. We don't. So we have to kind of look at the context and conclude why he may have used that term. In conclusion to the introduction and the opening of this gospel, the opening and closing of this gospel presents to us such a powerful truth that God was working from Genesis forward to redeem his people. How does the gospel of Matthew open? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, right? And establishes this clear line, right? Verse 1 of chapter 1 establishes that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. So son of David, Davidic kingdom, son of Abraham, God's chosen people. From that point forward, it's this beautiful story about God's redeeming work. And it ends with what? What's the end of the book? What's the end of Matthew talk about? What's the end of the, what's the last part of Matthew? Yes, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's look at it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. End of the age in some translations. So in that 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach evangelism, share the gospel, preach the message of repentance. After they're saved, what do? Lead them in baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them. Now we have a different kind of teaching. The first teaching is evangelism. It's just sharing the message of Christ. Now they're baptized, they're saved. So now what do? We disciple them. And what's the purpose for discipling them? That they would go out and teach others the message of Christ. Opens with this beautiful knowledge that God from the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham or Abram. What's right before Genesis 12? Genesis 11. What happens in Genesis 11? That's a pretty good answer. I like that, Julie, because you're right. What happens in Genesis 11? No, not the flood. That's 6 through 9. Tower of Babel. So what happens in the Tower of Babel? God sends confusion. They can't understand each other, and they scatter throughout the world, which they should have been doing since the flood finished up. Right? Go ye forth into all the world and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy the creation I've created. So they disperse because they don't understand each other. Then Genesis 12 opens up and he calls a man named Abram and he chooses a people. And the message to that people is, make my name known to the nations. And we know the Jews don't do that well. All the craziness of the Old Testament. Then he sends the servant, right? The righteous servant in Christ who comes, who is the second and greater and perfect Adam. And now we see a message of redemption to who? All peoples. And so you have this story where God is beginning to initiate redemption of his people. And it goes all the way through in this gospel from the very beginning of seeing it's already been happening. And then Matthew 28, that it will continue. And so we have this beautiful picture that God is always working redemption. He's always working to redeem his people. It's true in the Old Testament. And it's true in the New. And so again, from Genesis forward, he's always working to redeem his people. Now we, believers, have the blessed privilege to go into all the world and share that God came down to his people, providing a way of salvation that we might be with him for eternity. This is an amazing privilege that we have. And we get to send missionaries if we ourselves can't go. We support and send missionaries all over the world. Why? So the gospel will be preached. Or we go, if we can. Or we go to our neighbors. We go to our coworkers. And we're sharing the message of what? Repent. Repent. Christ has come. And you can know him for eternity. So this is the opening and closing of this gospel. We're going to dive through here. We're going to try to go relatively verse by verse. We may take a portion or two at a time, depending on the text. But I pray that you guys are excited. I can't wait to really continue to dive into this gospel. I love the gospel of Matthew and all that it conveys to us of Christ and his ministry, and so I'm excited to do that. Is next weekend Mother's Day? Yes, okay. So we will pick up chapter 1 in 2 weeks then, okay? Yes?
So then, I didn't realize that. I just thought like all four Gospels all talked about the ascension as well, but Matthew obviously doesn't, because I just learned that, and then Mark and Luke do, but John does not either.
Right, yeah.
So I didn't know that, so there's only two.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, and that's the amazing thing about the four Gospels is there's so much similarity, but yet each Gospel author, by God's design, has their own perspective and their own emphasis. Where Luke spends the vast majority of his Gospel on the parables of Christ, way more than the other authors do. But John gives us more details of the crucifixion than other Gospel writers do. And so again, it's just interesting how we see different dynamics there, for sure. Sandra. Luke, yep.
Different.
Yes.
And they think they're from different perspectives.
Yes.
Like Joseph, Mary.
Yes, yep.
It was very, that was kind of like something I learned.
Yep. Yeah, it's believed that Luke gives us the account of Mary's line, which is actually kind of uncommon because usually women are not viewed as relative or important in genealogies because that's not culturally how they would look at that. So again, there's some debate about that, what's being going on in Luke. But if you ever read the genealogy in Luke and the one in Matthew, it's not a contradiction, right? It's just two perspectives of those lines. Yes, sir. Oh, really? I've not heard that. That's interesting. I'll have to look into that a little bit and see. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments before we go into a time of prayer? I love it when you guys tell me, I learned this week. I love that. That just gets me fired up. It's exciting. I love that. Yeah, good job, Sandra. Good job. Good job, Avi. Yeah, good job, Dale. Yeah. Gold star for you guys tonight. We'll have them at the door. You can pick up your smiley face sticker on the way out. I'm just kidding. I don't have any smiley face stickers. I don't have candy or anything. We can get some. I should go get your little chest, your little treasure chest thing in junior church that you can pick out of if you do whatever. So, yeah, prize or something. All right. Well, I want to take just at 6:43. I'd like to take maybe 2 minutes or so. We'll ask for some prayer concerns, and then we'll just open it up for a time of prayer. And then when we're done, we're done. So does anyone have a prayer concern or a praise? Yeah, Anthony. Yep. Yep. So Maria Shadbolt, I always want to slaughter her name. I don't know why I struggle with that last name, but Maria, Anthony's good friend Grayson's mom. Now, we've talked about this for a long time now. She is battling cancer, and so we just had a chance to see her at was that band festival or something. Something at the school. And so she was sharing a little bit that the diagnosis is not looking good or sounding good from what they're hearing. So we're just praying that the Lord would heal. But obviously her son graduates with Anthony. So we want to pray that she can be a part of graduation and see all of that and experience all of that good stuff. And so, yeah, be praying for that. Sure. To us at an event or something over the last couple of years, what's going on? Would you continue to pray? So it's so encouraging to hear that somebody that doesn't even go to church here, that just knows we're a church that's going to pray for them. That's encouraging. Yeah.
And then also her husband Mark and Grayson's sister Victoria.
Mm-hmm. Yep. For Maria's husband Mark and then their younger daughter Victoria, pray for them as well. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Yeah, Dale. Okay.
Last weekend we were talking to our second son who lives in Tampa, runs the Tampa office of Worldwide Express, which is UPS's number one partner.
Okay.
And we haven't seen him in a year and a half.
Hmm.
And he notified us that he was going to be transferred to Indianapolis.
Really? Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome.
But he's got to sell his house.
Oh, okay. Okay.
He has another son on the way. He has to be in Indianapolis mid-June. The second baby is due July 14th.
Oh, my goodness.
So Samantha will be leaving all her doctors down there.
Yep.
New doctors in Indianapolis. He's a little stressed.
I would say a little stressed is probably an understatement.
Personality too.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Sure, sure. Okay. And what's his first name again?
Ross.
Let's be praying for Ross and Samantha.
Yep.
Okay. Be praying for Ross and Samantha just with a job change, a relocation, the baby on the way, already having a child, just all of that stuff. Let's be praying for that and praise that they're closer, but a prayer for the relocation and all of it to go well. And then obviously that, you know, they'll continue to find a church down there. I'm guessing they're in church or maybe not in church. No? Okay. So pray that they'll get into a church and all of that good stuff as well. So be praying for that. Yeah, Claudette.
Yeah.
Okay. Goodness. Sure. Right, yeah. Okay. Be praying for Rachel, and this is Dr. Bringle's daughter from Brown City, right? So be praying for her. I'm sorry? No? Oh, Kathy invited. Okay. I was like, I don't have any remembrance of this whatsoever. So I think you guys are making this up just to catch me off guard. Okay. I would never think that Rachel, that for future continued healing, all the craziness with the multi-countries and all that stuff, praying for the Lord to work and all of that. So, all right, maybe one more. Avi?
Mm.
Okay.
Right? Yeah. So like I'm like I cannot be doing nothing. So
okay. Yeah. Let's be praying for Avi battling with some vertigo. Pray the Lord will give healing and comfort there and wisdom and all of those things and alleviate that so she's able to do what she needs to do. No, stop it, Avi. Stop it. Anyone else? Absolutely, Julie. Absolutely. Yes, yes, yes.
And what a blessing.
Amen.
It wasn't a whole lot of folks that showed up, but it was all different churches.
Sure. Yep.
Churches in the LA City area. And just to hear the prayers going out for our nation, for our schools, parents, it was all about an hour and a half. And I left there and I was like, wow.
That's amazing.
And
sure.
You know, yeah. And just to hear the church, the big C church,
sure, yep.
Come together and see the church and different prayer styles, but yet we were all focused. Mm-hmm. And even one of our state representatives were there praying for the federal government, you know, because she sees what's going on.
Sure, yeah.
It was just such a good experience.
Amen.
So I just want to praise the Lord for
yes.
His church.
Yes.
And
yep.
So he referred me to a tree guy who's going to help me.
Okay.
You know, when you're living alone and you don't have anybody to bounce that off as a widow, what should I do? What should we do? Finances and such. So it's just such a privilege to belong to the Big C Church and our local church.
Amen. Amen.
To be a part of this kingdom like we talked about.
Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. And what a praise too. I love what you said there about, even though there's different prayer styles, all focused in on what the Lord would have for his church and his community. And that's awesome to hear that for sure. And then thinking little C or local church, something Sandra just shared with me that somebody was sharing with her that after our widow's banquet, one of the guests who came told the person that invited them, and said that what we put on for them, what we were able to do for them as a church, was the nicest thing. Am I getting this right? The best thing that anyone has done for her since her husband has passed. And so I thought that was some music, but it was really an encouragement to her. So again, just the impact of the body of Christ is huge. So.